We're considering this morning God-honoring giving as we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. This is the 18th message in the book of Philippians. We missed a couple of weeks because of the COVID virus adjustments of schedule. So we're going back and pick this one up. This concludes the book of Philippians. Our word of the day is faithful. Faithful. You know, too often we think about God as a miser or someone who's just maybe squeaks out a blessing for us. And too many times we talk about our needs so great and we wonder, can God really supply for us? We want to look at what the truth is today in God's Word. As we consider, first of all, Romans 8, chapter 32, when he says, "He that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall I not also with him freely give us all things?" Well, today we're talking about our giving, but is that in response to God's faithfulness to take care of us and in providing for us in our needs? Hence, God honorable giving is really about Him and how He provides, and we respond. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your holy word. It is truth. It is for us to live by, and we know that it also gives us great assurance as we step out in faith and follow Your word, because You've given us exceedingly great and precious promises. And so we pray that You would give us grace to grab hold of those promises and live by those promises as we take in Your word as the final authority. All we have and all we need is what You have said. And so we come to You and pray for enlightenment and grace to understand and apply Your word as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at something about offerings of the Philippian church and how they offered to Paul in caring for his needs. Offerings, of course, in the Bible are treated as a form of worship and part of worship, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, when we talk about giving, an overemphasis makes us sick. But an underemphasis can really cause us to sin. Because giving is really at the core of corporate worship. The tithe, of course, was instructed by the people of God to give the top 10%. And, of course, an offering is what they gave over and above the tithe. How do we look at that? Well, we consider, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, when he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." Well, as we look at this, giving is really a part of the expansion of God's kingdom as we participate in that. I just want to say right off the bat, I'm very thankful for the generosity of Christ Community Presbyterian Church. You all have done wonderful, especially as we considered last month in taking care of the needs of the church, even though we didn't meet half the time, but half the time because we had to close down because of the coronavirus. But as we look at this, you know, it's never wrong to look at what God says about it in His Word, because, A, it just like looking at the law, when we look at the law and we're seeking to do what is right, relying upon the power of God to show us what is right, but we know the law teaches us how to please Him. So when we hear the law, we have some confirmation that we're on the right track, or we under another emphasis that we would need His help in doing what He has told us to do. But also, on the negative side, we also need a little nudge from time to time to say maybe we're not doing all that we can do when it comes to the law or when it comes to what God teaches about giving. So as we look at this today, I want to consider this, that faithful teaching on God's honorable giving method is all about the word faithful. Faithful. God is faithful to us, and He calls us to be faithful in our support of the gospel ministry. So as we look at this outline, as I normally do, look at the outline of how we're breaking down this scripture and unpacking it today, I want to look at faithful giving in verses 14 through 16, faithful receiving in verses 17 through 18, faithful providing in verses 19 and 20, and faithful greeting in verses 21 through 23. This will conclude the book of Philippians as we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. Hear the word of God. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's break it down. As we look at God honorable giving from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23, the first point I'm looking at is faithful giving in verses 14 through 16. And first of all, I consider faithful motivation in verse 14 when he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Well, notice the word "yet" reaches back. And where does it go? It goes to verses 10 through 13 as we consider the last time, and that may not be in your memory right now, but the last time we considered Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and the reason we looked at that was the sole subject of contentment. And Paul is rejoicing in the fact that he had received a gift from the church. He commends them for that, but he says he wants to make sure that they understand that he's not trying to manipulate them to give more. Isn't it interesting that if you've ever given to some organizations, that they use every occasion to try to manipulate you to give more? I can't believe how many people I've received emails from and letters from during this COVID-19 situation, that they're trying to use that to play on my desire to give and try to give some more, kind of squeeze a little bit more out of me. I find that kind of offensive, and that was not what Paul was doing here. He was commending them for their giving, and then he says, by the way, I have everything I need. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound, and in every circumstance I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ah, the key to contentment is finding strength in our Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're abounding or whether we're brought low. Good point. But now let's bring it into this next section where Paul comes back to the Philippians to talk about their giving. And it's not to offend them to say, I have everything I need. I'm content. He says, yet, he says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. So he points out that they have shared. Going back in the history of this Philippian church, they're just a generous bunch of people. Remember, you should go back to Philippians and the church at Philippi when it was founded in Acts chapter 16. There was a lady by the name of Lydia whose heart got open to hear the word of Paul. She responded to the Apostle Paul, and immediately she brought Paul and the whole contingent with Paul into her house. Very generous. Likewise, in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ from the preaching of the Apostle Paul after that night in prison when Paul was there. And yet, what did he do? He brought him home. The spirit of generosity was in that church. And so we find that they were generous people. And so Paul points out in verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my troubles. Well, they always had. Next, we notice what I call faithful participation, verses 15 and 16, when he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, let's point out something. We understand from reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that this church was not a wealthy church. As a matter of fact, they would be considered a church which was poor. They were not a rich church. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 2, it says, they were in severe test of affliction, but their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they've overflowed with a wealth of generosity on their part. That's this church. He's pointing that church when he writes to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when I was with you, and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, that's Philippi, have supplied my need. And so they not only supplied Paul's need once and again, but they seemed to do this on a regular basis. For 10 years of history, the Apostle Paul was ministering in the time that the church was planted, and they seemed to give in a sacrificial way and a regular way to the ministry. And let's notice something in verse 15 that's very interesting. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the Apostle Paul planted churches all around Asia Minor, and yet there was only one church that supported him. I find that very unusual. Now, we look at missionaries today to support, and we have some standards, our session does, and how we support missions, of course. And when you look at that, and you would look at a missionary that's doing the will of God, and you pray that God would give opportunity and also pray for wisdom about this, you couldn't go wrong with the Apostle Paul. Of course, at that time, people didn't know. They didn't know Paul's success and how he was going to do in various and sundry places. But this church did. They recognized that Paul had planted their church, and they gave out of their poverty. And they gave regularly and sacrificially. Let me just say this, that when we talk about supporting missions, it is my goal as pastor of Christ Community Presbyterian Church that we as a church give sacrificially, that we stretch ourselves to support missions. Probably influenced by the fact that I grew up in a church whose missionary budget exceeded the general budget of the church, and there was never a lack. There was never a lack. God takes care of the church as he takes care of the individuals who give sacrificially. That's a principle in God's Word. This church gave sacrificially. The Philippian church had a habit in the early days, as it says in verse 16, of even when he was in Thessalonica, that was close, not too far away, but they sent over and again to take care of his needs. So there was a motivation here. Let's look at the second point. I call this faithful receiving. Paul's on the receiving end, and notice how he receives it as a word of faithfulness. Verse 17, he says, "Even not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit, that it increases to your credit." He's going to look at three words here the apostle uses, and we'll talk about the first word is fruit. What do you think of when fruit? Fruit is an evidence that you are a believer. There's an evidence where it says in 1 John chapter 3, "By this it is evident that who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not participate in righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." In other words, God makes a change in your life when the gospel comes to you. When the gospel comes in power and you hear that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and you believe that you're a sinner, and you reach out and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God has opened your heart. There's a change that has taken place. God, the Holy Spirit, is making a change. And so John says, it's evident in the way you live. Okay. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Beware false prophets." Okay. "Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You recognize them," he says, "by their fruits." Okay. In Matthew chapter 13, when he talks about the four soils in which the gospel is planted, and he says the good soil, he says it produced grain or fruit, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Jesus is looking for fruit, and he says in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." All right, so Jesus is looking for fruit in individuals. He's looking for fruit in churches. Paul's prayer for this church, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "Pray that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's not talking about just producing something on their own. It comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, backing up then, putting the principles together, every time a believer gives regularly and sacrificially, it's simply fruit. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine." giving, of course, is an indication that you're trusting God, because in that passage in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." And it comes down to verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." So, some points here I'd put down. Faithful giving pleases God. Faithful giving meets real needs. The Philippian church gave regularly and sacrificially. They really did meet the needs of Paul, and it is consistent. So faithful giving is a fruit, and its absence means, there's a situation that God is not pleased. It could be when there's no fruit in our lives that there's an absence of grace, or that we have been choked up, choking out the grace of God from bitterness or anger or sin in our lives. Faithful giving, then, is reciprocated by our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will consider as we go on. The second word is another word that begins with F. The first one is fruit. The second one is fragrance. Paul says, "I have received the full payment and more, and well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Now, when we go back in the Old Testament worship, the worshiper would bring, or he would buy, and when he came to worship, he would buy a bull or a sheep or a goat to offer to God as a peace offering. The peace offering was just consumed. It was burned up. It was a way of saying, "I'm really enjoying God, and I just want to praise His name." And so when it would be when the offering was offered, it would be consumed, and it would say that God saw the sacrifice, and it became an aroma that was sweet-smelling savor to Him. Let's look at that. Each animal, of course, when we look at this, that the worshiper would either bring or buy, that this offering was over and above the tithes that he gave, and not only the tithe regularly, the tithe that was a yearly tithe, and the three-year tithe that was there, all in support of the country and the worship of God. But also, stop and think about it, this was in addition to the Passover lamb. This was in addition to various sin offerings that would be made through the year, or trespass offerings, or offerings that were made for various and sundry reasons that were there and established in the ceremonial law. Now, the peace offering. He was there to offer an animal. Quite often it was a bull, or a sheep, or a goat. If you were there, okay, today, say you wanted to bring a bull today, what would it cost? Well, generally speaking today, an average cost of a bull is $4,400. Average cost of a sheep would be $250. Average cost of a goat would be $200. Now, the peace offering, again, was just saying, "I delight in the Lord." It was just ways that you express your joy in the Lord. It was just to bring something to God. So you'd pull out of the herd that you had a bull, okay? Well, if it's $4,400 today, that's compared to what people make today, you know, so we have an understanding of $4,400 for a bull. It could have been very much more in the days of the Old Testament. But that's when we put it together, when King David was instructed to go and offer a peace offering to God at the threshing floor of Ornah. And when he walked up to Ornah to buy this threshing floor, to offer this offering, so Ornah says, "You can have the threshing floor, you can have the instruments to burn, and you can use the oxen to sacrifice. It's yours. Take it, David." And David made that statement. He says, "I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing." So the peace offering costs. It costs. But it also produced something that was, we're told in the book of Leviticus chapter 3, that when it offered a sweet-smelling or pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, when we bring that to the New Testament, we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. Now, listen to this. And He gave Himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Lord Jesus Christ was consumed. He made peace with God. And so when we celebrate Him, He's the sacrifice that brought a sweet-smelling Savior. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices, again, are pleasing to God." And the words used are as just like a sweet-smelling Savior. When we're doing what is right, not to neglect to do good and not to neglect sharing what we have. In Romans chapter 14, it says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable and approved, acceptable to God and approved by man." Acceptable to God means it comes up as a sweet-smelling savor. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable, they come to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, because He made the perfect sacrifice that was well-pleasing, a sweet aroma to God, and now our sacrifices that we bring are well-pleasing to God." What do we bring? Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Through Him let us therefore continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name." You know, when you're singing in the service of God, you're offering up the fruit of your lips. When you're offering a word of thanks and gratitude to God on a daily basis or with others, you're offering something that's pleasing to God. It comes up as a sweet-smelling savor because the Lord Jesus Christ makes it so. He is our high priest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also an overflowing in many thanksgiving to God." So when we're giving, as the Philippian church was giving, as we're giving sacrificially, continually, and giving to God, he says it comes up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. And not only that, but it benefits to others giving thanks, as Paul was giving thanks to God for the gift from the Philippian church. Stop and think about the missionaries that we serve and we support, that as we do, they have a reason to thank God for supplying their needs. Well, the next thing I want to consider is faithful accounting. And we might call this the financial, because it's a picture of financial. So we have fruit, and of course, as we look at fragrance, and then we're looking at the financial, or the accounting part. Paul says, "Not that I seek a gift, but I seek that increases to your credit," or in the King James it says, "abounds to your account." Account. It's almost like God takes notice of this, and He's keeping a tab of our account, of what we're doing. Now, sometimes people freak out at this, but let's follow with me through the scriptures a little bit. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Notice, you're laying up treasures in heaven, "where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's almost like Jesus is saying, when your heart is right, you're laying up treasure in heaven. Your account is being kept. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, when he gives the account of the king coming to those, separating the sheep from the goats, and he says to the righteous, he says, they'll say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or welcome you, or when you were naked, did we clothe you?" And they said, "And when we were sick or in prison, did we visit you?" And the king will answer, "Truly I say, as you did it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Again, from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter unkind words of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Wow. Okay, so there seems to be this accounting going on. Revelation chapter 14 says, "He heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul preached grace. He followed grace. He says, "By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, "But God has prepared these works for us that we would walk in them." Again, he empowers us by His grace, as the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I put down a couple of notes here. Number one, God is the one who gives us life. He's the one who gives us eternal life. God gifts us with grace on a daily basis. He gifts us with opportunities. He blesses us. He rewards us. And our giving, then, is instructed by God, prompted by God, anointed by God, noted by God, and will be rewarded by God. So we go back to this Philippian church. Their giving, Paul points out, is fruit. Secondly, their giving, he points out, is a fragrance. It's an aroma to God. In the third area, financially speaking, it's an account that God is keeping, both for the church and also individuals. He knows. He takes notice of those things. The third area I'd like to is considered the faithful providing. And this includes that scripture that I think is the focal point of this passage here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. It's in verses 19 and 20. And where it says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." The first thing we look at is, I call this faithful care, verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours." God will supply material needs. And of course, in this situation, they have to think God will supply their material needs, as he has for them, no doubt, as according to their generosity. They stretched by giving, and God gave them his supply. Let's back up. Understand that God supplies our needs anyway. Several weeks ago, we talked about Matthew chapter 6, when we told to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and understand that God takes care of them. And if he takes care of them, he will take care of you, because you're more precious to him than the birds of the air or the flowers of the field. And that's why he says we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. So the point is, we're not to fear going broke by sacrificial giving. We'll go back to the promises of God. "My God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In Malachi chapter 3, there was a time God says, will man rob God? And if you're robbing me because you say, how have we robbed you? And tithes and contribution, for you are cursed with a curse. You're robbing me, the whole nation. He says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test," God says. If I will not open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing for you until there is no more need. Those who give will be blessed of the Lord. It's not prosperity gospel. That is God's faithfulness. It's not manipulation. It is God's promises. Honor the Lord with your wealth, he says in Proverbs, the first fruits of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty. Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25, he says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters himself will be watered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Wow. Well, notice this one line. I just want to kind of chase this rabbit for a second. Paul says, "My God shall supply all of your needs." My God. Martin Luther said that the glory of the gospel is in the personal pronouns. Anyone can say, "Jesus saves," or "Jesus died for sinners." But it takes the grace of God in one's life to say, "He saved me. He loves me." Personal pronouns. Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. "Here's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Or in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The personal pronouns of the gospel. And so we take that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Well, let's consider God's faithful storehouse. As he says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." His faithful storehouse. the faithful storehouses, the Apostle Paul is saying that he was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Or when he says in Psalm 145, verse 3, he says, he is great, he is greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And Psalm 50 says, the whole world and its fullness are mine, says the Lord. But notice it says, he's given it to us by Christ Jesus. That's the point. It's all in Christ Jesus. When he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. It's in Christ. So, here's the point. The Apostle Paul is saying to this Philippian church, you met my need, and God will meet all of your needs. You gave me out of poverty. You stretched. You gave me out of poverty. You gave me what you could. But God will give unto you out of his riches. Again, the promise. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you love the promises of God? I'm going to chase this rabbit just a second. What do you do with the promises of God? Number one, know them. I find it interesting when I ask people, what's your favorite promise? They stumble and you should have about 5 or 6 of them right on the tip of your tongue. Study the promises of God. Know them. Memorize them. Because then you can remind yourself what God has promised. Believe them. Of course, believe them. And rehearse them in prayer. Use them as a time for prayer. You mean, bring God's word back to him? Well, that's honoring him. Because he says he dwells with those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at his word. Psalm 138, a key verse that we have here at Christ Community Presbyterian Church, is that he says, he's exalted above all things, his name, by his word. So when we use his word, we're honoring him. And his word, his promises, as he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, they're exceedingly great and precious promises. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that all the promises of God are yes, and they're amen in Christ Jesus. One other rabbit chase here. Notice God in his abundance. Don't you love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. The abundance. How about Jesus? When you just look at Jesus, remember when he turned the water into wine? It's about 120 gallons worth of precious, good wine. Also, when Jesus fed the multitude, the 5,000, okay, and the 4,000, And of course, they were more than that because that excluded women and children. But both times, out of the loaves and the fishes, what did he provide? Basketfuls in abundance. God is able to do more than we can ask or think. And that's why this faithful response is to God's faithful promise. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is doxological praise for God's promise. Doxological praise found in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Or Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20. Now unto him who is able to do more than we could ever ask or think or dream or imagine, according to the power of the work within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, both now and forevermore. One final major point here, and this is the fourth point, and this is faithful greeting, verses 21 through 23. The first thing we look at, what I call this faithful calling. He greets every saint, the saints. The saints are those who are called by God. And then he calls them brothers. Secondly, this faithful mission, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And if you remember back when we were covered in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, become known that throughout all the imperial guard and to the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's chained to a guard of the imperial guard, who probably went on to different places. And while he's chained to Paul, what do you think he did? He heard the gospel over and over and over again. He heard Paul dictating letters to churches that Timothy was writing as Paul would dictate it. So he's getting an earful of the gospel. You think some of them were changed? Of course they were. And so Paul says, there are some who are greeting you even from Caesar's household. Wow. That's a faithful mission going on and a faithful grace in verse 23. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It begins the book in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. The grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He concludes with that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So let's just kind of review as we close this out. We're called to give. Okay? We're called to give on the same standards as the Philippian church, faithfully, regularly, and sacrificially. Our giving is fruit or evidence of the grace of God in our lives. It's also an evidence of the grace of God in the church. It's also a fragrant sacrifice to God that comes up good smelling to Him whenever we give sacrificially and regularly. It's a gift that also is credited by God on our account as the church and individuals. Our sacrificial giving opens up the abundance of God to provide for us so that we know He'll take care of us even when we give sacrificially. Our giving also provides all the praise to God and glory to God because of the expansion of His kingdom, whereby we understand in a small way we have a part in worldwide ministry of God and bringing His family together for the glory of Christ, our Redeemer. Wow. Grace. Grace. The grace of God in giving His Son, in giving such a way that the Son showed us what sacrifice is all about. He became a sweet-smelling savor to God. Therefore, as we live and abide by God's Word, we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, the giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure to God, and it comes up as sweet-smelling savor. It also is credited to our account. God will never forget. Let's pray. O God, our Father, it is a joy to serve You. So as we come to You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the words that we have considered today would make such an impact on our lives that we would find joy in serving You. And I know we have in the past, and I know this church has had great joy in being generous in the past, and I pray that You would give us the joy of the Lord as we give sacrificially and regularly to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.